If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll be picking up where we left off last week as we studied the nativity, or the birth of Christ. And now we will see the presentation of Christ that follows. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Would you pray with me? Father, would you help us to see the glory of our Savior this morning, the glory of your promise fulfilled? Would you give us hope and rest through these words? And would you let us marvel at these words as Mary did? Father, you have given us a wonderful gift in Christ, and you have been gracious to your people. We thank you for the salvation of Christ. And would you bless us now as we meditate on these words? Would you bless me now as I preach? Would we be faithful to your text? In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Do you remember what it's like to wait for Christmas? Now, some of you will say, of course, it was last week. I felt that not too long ago. But for some of us, it's been a while since we waited with great anticipation for Christmas, where the days were long. Do you know the expression, slow as Christmas? It speaks to the long days of waiting for Christmas to come. Since November, I've heard my son say, is Christmas coming now? Multiple times a day. Is Christmas coming now? And the answer was always, yes, Christmas is coming, but not today. And the refrain, day after day, is Christmas coming now? And then Christmas Day arrived, and I was able to go into his room and say, it's Christmas. And I walked him out of his room to the tree, and I'm starting to cry because I'm thinking of Simeon. Year after year, is Christmas coming now? You've told me. You've assured me I will see the Savior. It's Christmas coming now. For Simeon, waiting on the Messiah was as slow as Christmas. He returned to the temple, probably looking like a fool, We don't get all those details. So we have to assume. We have to assume that he was at the temple often. And people wondered, what is this guy thinking? He thinks he's going to see the Messiah? We've been waiting for hundreds of years. But he says that the Lord has promised him he will see the Messiah before he dies. And he believes the Lord. And he goes. And he follows the Spirit's leading one day. And he's there just as Jesus is being presented. And the Lord's promises are fulfilled before his eyes. The Lord's promises to him, but also the Lord's promises throughout the scripture that the Messiah indeed will come. And of course, when he sees the Messiah, he says, I can die now. You told me I would be alive until the Messiah came. I see him. I can die now. And when he finally held the Savior in his arms, he was satisfied. Can you imagine that? Being able to hold the baby form of your Savior in your arm, to hold your God in your arms. This is a mind-blowing text we have this morning, and it is quite a few verses. And as a preacher, I look at this text and I say, I can't do justice to it. And it's true. I can't do justice to this text. But as we have studied the Nativity, we saw the Lord using humble means over and over again. And in our text this morning, we see the humble means of parents being faithful to the covenant, bringing their child to be circumcised, bringing their child to be presented. We see the Lord using that humble means of Joseph and Mary. We see the Lord using the humble means of Simeon, just a man who the Lord has promised will see the Savior. And we see the Lord using the humble means of Anna, just an old woman, faithful. She has given her life to the temple. She has come time and time again, coming to the temple to worship the Lord. And we see her proclaiming in her later years the Lord to those looking for redemption in Jerusalem. The Lord uses humble means. So as we come to this text and we know the limitations of our own abilities to take in such a great text, know that the Lord uses humble means. But the Lord himself is majestic. The Lord himself is holy. The Lord himself is everything he says he is, and he fulfills every promise he makes. Our text this morning testifies of that. We have twin testimonies that this is the Savior. We have Anna and Simeon proclaiming the Lord in the temple, validating that this is the one. This is the Messiah. Salvation is here. How many of us are still waiting? Not for Christmas. We know Christmas came last week. But how many of us are still waiting to understand how God's working in our lives? How many of us are still waiting for peace? Waiting for rescue from sin? Waiting for rescue from this fallen world? Waiting for something to change? You've been praying, and you're still waiting. And we're waiting for Christ's return, and we're told that's a good thing. That's scriptural, to wait for Christ's return. But know this, that salvation is here. As you wait, you have the salvation of the Lord. We should rest in that. We need to rest in the work of Christ. We need to rest knowing that Jesus has ended our waiting. We know who the Messiah is. And the Savior has brought salvation to his people. And the Savior's presence demands a response. And we see that in the text this morning. We're going to see that the Messiah has arrived. He has come to set his people free. And now we are presented with the challenge to put our faith in the Messiah. Will you rest in him? Will you worship him? Jesus, who fulfills the covenant. Jesus, who redeems his servants. Jesus, who reveals our hearts. Will you rest in that Savior this morning, knowing that he has come? I mentioned earlier, my son's been asking, is Christmas coming? Is Christmas coming? He's not asking me that now. Christmas has come. Now he's asking me about the present that was defective and when the replacement's coming. But Christmas has come. In our text this morning, we see that Jesus was born into a covenant family. And I intentionally dipped back into last week's text. Last week we ended on verse 21, and I wanted to begin with verse 21 because we see that at the end of 8 days that Jesus was circumcised. Jesus, the author of the covenant, receiving the sign of the covenant. This is a mind-blowing text here. And I don't even know what to say about that. I'm speechless. The author of the covenant has received the sign of the covenant. He is born into a faithful covenant family. And we see in the text that follows that when the time for their purification came, that his parents bring him to Jerusalem. They travel probably at least 4 days to get there. This is not convenient, but this is obedient. We see that Jesus is born into an obedient covenant family. And Luke repeats several times that Joseph and Mary did what was written according to the law of the word of law of the Lord. Over and over again, Luke is reminding us that Jesus is born into a family that is keeping the law of the Lord. And if you'll remember, as you've studied scripture before, the Pharisees often accuse him of breaking the law. But what Luke is doing for us here is showing us that not only is Jesus faithful to the law, he's brought up in a faithful home. From birth to death, Jesus fulfills the covenant of the Lord perfectly. He's the only man who ever fulfills God's law perfectly. So our passage is highlighting that for us as it reminds us time and time again of the law of the Lord here, that this is a lawful child being born. And he keeps the law on our behalf. We've been studying Romans. Romans has really driven that point home for us, that he has kept the law on our behalf. So it is very important as we read this text and that we see the prevalence of the law in the text. And Jesus lives among sinful men. He understands our struggle. And he passes his blessings on to us who are not able to keep the law. He did keep the law. Again, Romans reminds us that Adam had failed the first covenant, the covenant of works. Do this and live. Adam fails and dies, and he passes that curse on to us. And we've been reminded in Romans chapter 5 that Jesus is passing on to us. Those who are in Christ receive the blessings of his obedience. So it is significant that Jesus fulfills the covenant and that he is born in this framework. From his infancy, Jesus kept the law perfectly. He is the redeemer that we need. And that Jesus who fulfills the covenant, he redeems his servants. In our text this morning, we see faithful people worshiping the Lord by the Spirit's leading, ordinary people serving him and proclaiming his salvation. Simeon is described as righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we read about the consolation of Israel in our Old Testament text this morning in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort. Jesus brings that comfort, comfort to us. Simeon has been waiting on that comfort promised in Isaiah, waiting for that peace and that forgiveness for God's people. And the Lord had spoke through Isaiah hundreds of years of waiting. Remember that waiting for Christmas and how long it felt, just a few months of waiting, anticipating something great. How much greater, how much weightier is this waiting that the people have been enduring for hundreds of years? And after hundreds of years, you can imagine people start to give up. People start to doubt. But we see Simeon as righteous and devout, having faith that he will come. He will come after these years of waiting. Simeon was a faithful servant, believing that Christ would come. And of course, the Holy Spirit had promised him that he would not die before seeing the Messiah. And we, in our text this morning, we are blessed to see that Simeon sees the Messiah at the temple, that the Spirit has led him at that exact moment where the baby was presented, Christ Jesus. And when he held that infant Jesus, he saw salvation prepared for all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Salvation has come in the form of Christ to the world, to the Gentiles, but it's also to the glory of Israel. Their waiting has not been in vain. They're vindicated. The Messiah has finally come. Those who remained faithful in their waiting felt that vindication. Christ has come. So how did Simeon know all this? How did he know that Christ was a light of revelation for the Gentiles? How did he know that this is the glory of Israel? The Holy Spirit was at work here. The Holy Spirit is using Simeon's testimony that this child is indeed the Messiah. How many people looked salvation in the face that morning and never knew it? How many people saw the baby Jesus presented at the temple and had no idea this was the Messiah? Simeon knew because the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him. How many people today are presented with the Messiah? They come face to face with Jesus and they don't know who they're seeing. And how many of you were that way before the Holy Spirit revealed salvation to you this morning? We can trust that the Lord will return, just as we can trust that he came in the first place. Just as he was presented in the temple and there was vindication, those of us who wait on his return know that there will be vindication. He will indeed come. Just as he came in the first place, he will return. Now I can die in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation according to your word. Simeon's waiting was over, and Jesus was enough. He was satisfied with Christ. He didn't say, Lord, now make another promise that I'll live to see something else so that my days will be prolonged. He is satisfied. He has seen his Savior, and he can die now. The Lord has been faithful. The Lord has kept his word. And he trusts the Lord. This baby really is the Messiah. That's faith. That is faith. What has this baby done? This baby's been circumcised. This baby has been presented. But what other evidence is there that this baby is the Messiah? The Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's work in Simeon. That's how he knows. And he can die satisfied now. He has held the Savior in his arms. Though it was just a humble baby in his arms, he knew this is the Savior of the world. And then Anna also is at the temple that day. The woman who's given her life to the Lord. There's two different ways you can actually interpret the text. We don't know for sure if she's 84 years old at this point, or if it's been 84 years since she's been widowed. So either way, she's at least 84, and we know that for decades she's been a widow. For decades, she has faithfully been worshiping the Lord and anticipating the Lord's arrival. In her case, we don't know what she knows. We don't know much about her, except for that she's a faithful woman who is speaking the word of the Lord. We know that the Lord is using her in this very moment. We know that she frequents the temple, and that she has devoted her life to fasting and prayer in the temple. And we know that when she saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God. Again, how many people that day had no idea what they were looking at? But she sees Christ, and she believes. She believes this is the Messiah, and she proclaims this is the Messiah. We don't know her exact words, but we can imagine this elderly widow telling everyone in the temple, this is the one we've been waiting for. Salvation has come. This is the one who will bring redemption to Jerusalem. All you who have been waiting on the Messiah, he's here. So we're left to assume her words. We don't know her exact words. And Anna's proclamation flows from the hope being realized. She has hoped in the Messiah. Now she sees him in real life before her. The Messiah has really been born, and it prompts her to proclaim his salvation. Simeon and Anna have waited faithfully in the midst of silence. There are times where we experience the silence of God. God may have seemed absent to many people. The promise would have seemed overdue, hundreds of years of waiting. This promise is overdue in the minds of man. Yet we see that Simeon and Anna continued to worship. They continued to pray. They continued to trust. We also see that God rewarded the faith of these ordinary worshipers. Just because the Lord has been silent, it doesn't mean that he has been absent. The Lord has been with his people the whole time. And Simeon and Anna's faith was not wasted. And your faith in him is never wasted. If we have faith in Jesus, we have this consolation. We have that comfort, that comfort. Still, we long to see salvation fully realized. We feel our sinfulness. We feel this fallen world, and we cry out for his return. So there's a sense where we are still waiting. But we don't have to wait for his salvation. His salvation is here. Lay hold of that salvation this morning. You can have that consolation. You can have that comfort as you wait for his return. For the Christian, peace is not the absence of troubles. We will endure troubles, yet we still have the consolation of Christ. We still have peace in the presence of Christ. Let your worship overflow this morning into peace. Let your worship overflow into testimony, as it does in the text this morning. If you have found the Redeemer, who are you telling? So many are looking for redemption. So many people are looking for it in the wrong places. Would you proclaim your Redeemer this morning, like Anna in the temple, telling everyone, redemption is here, redemption is here. You know that people thought she was foolish. This is just a baby. He's just got poor parents. They just gave pigeons. They're just a poor family. A humble little baby to the eyes of everyone in the room. But Anna is boldly proclaiming, no, this is the Messiah. This is the one you've been waiting for all of those years. She is bold, led by the Spirit to give testimony of the Lord's arrival. So we have these two witnesses proclaiming the Messiah, but not everyone will respond like Anna. Not everyone will respond like Simeon. And today it's the same. Not everyone will respond in faith. Jesus reveals our hearts. He's not a little gentle addition to our lives, but he is the transformer of our lives. He is the Lord. And if you hear Simeon's words this morning, Simeon tells us that the Lord will bring division. The Lord will bring division and reveal our hearts. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Judge. And he is our God with us in the flesh. Of course, he reveals our hearts. And our flesh does not seek God. And so in verse 34, we see that he is a sign that will be opposed. Jesus will be opposed. He'll be rejected. He will be mocked. We know this. This is something that's very clear to us. Jesus is rejected. He is mocked. He's the man of sorrows promised in Isaiah 53. That's despised, rejected. The man of sorrows who's pierced for our transgressions. By his wounds we are healed. He's a sign that we'll be opposed. And he's been appointed for, verse 34, the fall and the rising of many. When we hear the gospel preach, do we build our lives upon Christ or do we reject him? He'll be the cornerstone for some, but he'll be a stumbling block for others. He's been appointed for the fall and the rise of many. But those who rise will build their lives upon him. They will hear the gospel preach and they will receive it in faith, building upon him as the cornerstone. He's appointed for the rise. That's the good news. But he's also appointed that some would fall over him, that he would be a stumbling block. Some will stumble and reject him. They will hear the gospel preached. And they'll harden their hearts. They will think too little of Jesus and too much of themselves, and they will reject the Messiah. Jesus reveals our hearts. Verse 35 tells us, that he has been appointed, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. But the truth is that Jesus forces us to make a choice. Are we willing to be associated with Jesus? Not are we willing to be favored by the Father? Not are we willing to just receive his blessings? But are we willing to be associated with Jesus? The one who is mocked, the one who is rejected, to be despised and rejected by men alongside Jesus? Or are we more concerned with other things? Is our faith in the Lord? The question isn't, do I like Jesus' teachings? Do I find this to be an inspiring story? But the real question is, will I humble myself before my God, before my King? Will I serve my Lord, or will I reject him to serve something else? That is the question that's presented to us in Scripture time and time again. And Jesus reveals our hearts. He reveals what it is we love. We're also told in the text that Jesus will bring pain. For Mary, a sword will pierce her own soul too. Can you imagine this? You're a mother. You bring your child to be presented at the temple, and you're hearing these wonderful things about him. She marvels at the things she's heard about him. He's the Savior. He is the Messiah. This is the one I have carried in my womb. But then, right after that, you hear, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. She's going to stand at the foot of the cross. Our comfort that we receive, our consolation that we receive, comes through pain, comes through tears. Jesus' death is our life. And we stand on the good end of that, right? We receive life. And it is a joyful thing that we hear. And when we speak of Christmas, this Christmas season, one of the catchphrases is joy. I'm sure you saw it on Christmas ornaments. I'm sure you saw on Christmas sweaters of unbelievers the word joy plastered across their chest. This is a joyful season, is it not? And the joy that we celebrate is salvation in Jesus Christ. But that joy comes with pain. And Mary, in our text this morning, is hearing that she is going to be stabbed in the heart with pain as she witnesses the death of this child. He must die for the sins of us, and it will pierce her soul. So our salvation is bought with a great price. And this is a reminder to us that Jesus is a real-life person who experiences real-life suffering. Just as his mother will experience real-life suffering, so will the Savior experience real-life suffering. So as we read this narrative, let it not just be a story, a distant, far-off story this morning, but help us, Lord, help us feel the gravity of this text. The Savior has entered the world. He's entered pain. He has entered suffering. And his mother will also feel it, as we're told in the text. So what is the point? What do we do with this text? We're presented with choices in this text. Will we rise building upon him? Will we humble ourselves and submit to his lordship to build on his foundation? He is the one we have been waiting for. Now what do we do? This is the one you've been waiting for, Israel. Now what do you do? Do you humble yourself before him and submit to his lordship and build on that foundation? Do you trust that this really is redemption? Or do you fall over him and reject him? We know that many in his own lifetime did that very thing. They rejected him, clinging to their own powers and dismissing his claims. Jesus was accused of being a blasphemer when he pronounced forgiveness. People did not understand. They were not willing to submit to him as the Lord. So are you going to rise, building upon him, or fall, stumbling over him? There's no third option presented in the text. He is for the rise or for the fall. Jesus himself said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." It's a funny text to quote in the Christmas season, where we see peace also on everything. But the truth is, following Christ, does bring division in our lives. When we are associated with Christ, we are treated the way Christ was. And Christ was rejected. Christ was mocked. If we are to rise with Christ, he is our supreme God. He is the one we worship. He is the one we give thanks to. And he is the one whom we give our allegiance to. Again, this past month, how many houses did you see the word joy decorating, the word peace decorating? Maybe you heard tidings of comfort and joy on the lips of people who don't know Christ. And it made you scratch your head a little bit. And you thought, what are they doing? Joy is on our wrapping paper, on our Christmas ornaments. But is that joy in your heart this morning? Simeon's joy was full when he beheld the Savior. Jesus was all that Simeon needed. And Anna's joy compelled her to share the good news. The joy of the Lord compelled these people. It brought movement in these people's lives. Having been led by the Spirit to the Savior, could you depart in peace? Are you satisfied with Christ? How can we keep it to ourselves when we know that there is no one else who can save us? Our God has stepped into the world with perfect obedience. No one else has ever done that. He offered the perfect sacrifice. No one else has ever done that. He did what we could never do. But maybe we're like those in the temple that are still waiting for the redemption of Israel, wondering, how can the gap between God and man ever be bridged? Waiting for salvation to come. Hear the testimony this morning. Salvation is here, and it is found in Jesus Christ. The waiting is over. Our Savior has been presented, that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all the nations. That is why Jesus came, for the forgiveness of sins. Would you respond with joy and worship the Lord for his great mercies this morning? Would you respond as Simeon and as Anna did? Would you respond in faith? Would you pray with me? Amen. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you that you have brought salvation, that we no longer need to wait for a Messiah, but the Messiah has come. Would you give us eyes to see our Savior, that we would receive him in faith, that we would be moved to joy and thanksgiving, knowing that you have ended the years of waiting. Lord, you have brought redemption to your people and to the ends of the world. We thank you for that. You make all things well in Christ. You do what we cannot do. You have reconciled us. We have sinned against you, and you have brought a Savior. We thank you for that. Would you help us to marvel at that salvation this morning? In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.